Welcome to RUF. So for those of you who are new tonight, my name is Davis. I'm the campus minister here. It's great to see everybody. I'm always available to grab coffee, lunch, talk about anything. I'd love to get to know you. We really try to be a relational ministry here. We really try to know one another, know what each other are going through. Be with one another on campus. So please don't hesitate to reach out. My number is on the back of the bulletin, along with our intern, Reagan. She's awesome. Y'all should get to know her, too. She's way cooler than I am, I promise. So glad you're here tonight. If you're new or visiting with us, we meet here each week, every Tuesday night. And one thing I say each week, to start every week, I say this. Y'all might get tired of it, but I don't care. Here's what I say. In RUF, we believe this. You are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We long to be a community that strives to experience the grace of Jesus and have that shape us in everything we do. So this semester in RUF, we have been going through the Psalms. And as I mentioned before, that statement about what we believe in RUF, one thing to recognize, if you're really honest, you don't always feel that way, right? Like at times we feel despair or anger or sadness or doubt. And sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile those things. And tonight, for instance, we're going to be talking about shame. And one of the reasons we gather is so that we can hear the words of God that speak to us in those feelings that you're feeling. And one of the greatest books to be able to bring out all of those feelings is in the book of the Psalms. They are the voice for us to cry out to God with all that is within us and form a pathway for us to experience his loving kindness that desires to change you, even in the midst of those uncomfortable emotions. And so that's what we've been doing. That's why we've been studying the Psalms this semester. And tonight we're going to be looking at shame. So I have a story of when I was in high school. I used to wear these super cool shoes called Wallabies. Do y'all know what those are? Anybody? Okay. They used to be awesome. They're pretty out of style now. But in the early 2000s, they were just all the rage. And Wallabies were actually kind of poorly made. They were these leather moccasin-looking shoes that weren't even really that comfortable, and they were too heavy, and they actually, the bottoms of it, it was like an inch of just solid rubber. That's what you walked on. And I wore them because I just desperately wanted to look cool. And one day in high school, it was pouring rain outside, and I had just walked inside from the rain and entered into the main hall of my high school where just about every student was passing. And when the bottoms of Wallabies get wet, they basically lose any friction that you have. And so I basically could have been wearing skates that day. And I can remember distinctly that I was headed to my class and everyone was surrounding. And suddenly both of my feet just go airborne up in the air. And I basically just flip over onto my head and fall. And suddenly my face, you know that feeling, just goes red, right? I'm flushed. And I lose any thought I had. And I look up, and every person is just staring, silent, looking at me. And I can remember thinking, I am nothing right now. I wanted to just curl up and hide. Like, my thoughts weren't about whether or not I was okay. I may have had a concussion. But that was not what I was thinking about at all. Rather, my thoughts were, I am so stupid. Like, why didn't I wipe my feet? Everyone is laughing at me. Am I ever going to recover from this social humiliation? And so I muster up the strength to get up, and I just put my head down, don't look at anybody in the eyes, and I just want to escape. And this feeling wasn't just embarrassment or sadness. This feeling was deep, deep shame. Why am I the way that I am? And every single one of you has felt that. Like some of you are feeling it even as you sit here right now. I am nothing. I'm stupid. I hope nobody really sees me for who I am. This is why one author has said no other emotion portrays hell than shame. The utter loss of intimacy, wonder, and joy. Its corrosive effect is so strong that it can mold our souls and shape the direction of our lives. Shame is so painful that we react against it perhaps more than any other difficult emotion. This is why some of you can't look at me in the eyes when we have one-on-ones. Why? Because you're ashamed. Or why some of you can't sit still or do whatever you can to laugh or joke about things or self-harm or overwork or whatever it is, because those things are so much easier to experience than shame. And this is the starting point for us when we come to this psalm, Psalm 51. We're about to read it together. The title of the psalm says this, and often they don't put like a historical context with psalms, but this is one of the few they do, which means it's really important. And the psalm at the top, you can see that it says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And I encourage you to read 2 Samuel 11 through 12. We don't have time to do that tonight, but it will give you the context. But it's referring to one of the most shameful moments and seasons of David's life. He was tempted when he was supposed to be doing his kingly duties, and he used his power and manipulation to sleep with one of his servants' wives. Like, not even that, it was like one of his friends, somebody he worked with. So his friend's wife gets pregnant, and immediately David does whatever he can to hide it and cover it up, eventually even figuring out a way to get her husband murdered. And now he's exposed. This is the king of Israel, like God's chosen person. And that's the context of this. So let's read Psalm 51 together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we enter this room in all kinds of places. And if I had to imagine, all of us are dealing with some sort of shame. I pray that you would meet us there, that you would, out of your loving kindness, move towards us, change us, and help us to understand what it means to be loved by you. Use this psalm, use these words, God. It's in Christ's name, amen. So two things we're gonna talk about tonight, briefly. One, the experience of shame. Two, the healing of shame. So number one, the experience of shame. What is the experience of shame? Several people, several authors I read, they've defined shame. Two of them have said this. One author, they define shame as the feeling of being unlovable. Another author says that shame is the traumatic exposure of nakedness. In other words, shame is that recognition that you are wrong, or you failed, or that you've been failed, and that no one would love you when it's been exposed. Notice in the psalm all the language used for washing or cleaning. David says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me, I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. What's the idea that David is experiencing here? His shame makes him feel dirty, unclean. If you have kids one day, you will experience this great, joyful season of life called potty training. I'm in the midst of this constantly right now. And one of the signs that your kid is ready to start potty training is you watch them and you sort of notice that when they are going number two, they start to look around and find a spot in the room to do it. And so we started noticing this with my son, Wynn. He would like creep behind a couch or under the table to basically poop on himself. And the reason they start doing this is because they start feeling shame. Like they are making themselves dirty and they're finding a place to hide. And just like my kids feeling dirty, want to go somewhere and hide, David is expressing this dirtiness that he feels. He wants to be clean, right? Where do you experience that? Like for some of you, this shame comes from something you've done in the past that you just can't shake, or something you're currently doing. Like maybe like David, you've experienced an immense amount of shame from sexual experience. Like you feel dirty, you feel wrong, you don't want people to find you out. Or for some of you, it's actually the shame of things that have happened to you. Like maybe you've had parents that have failed you. Or you created the sense, or they created the sense in you that you just don't do enough. Or you're not good enough. Or maybe it's a traumatic experience you've had that has made you feel utter worthlessness. Dirty. I'm nothing. Like whether it's something you've done or something that you've experienced or been done to you, this feeling of dirtiness, like something is wrong with me, is what David is describing here. The experience of shame. However, David doesn't just feel dirty. He feels the utter brokenness of sin. Like verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the act of sex here. Like he's saying that even from his conception, he has had this broken experience. He recognizes that his brokenness covers the extent of his entire life, and he can't escape it. Like he may cover it up in certain ways, but God sees it. Like he's exposed. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. I don't want them to be seen. And this dirtiness and experience of deep brokenness that David expresses here, when we experience that, here's what we often do. Here's our response. Number one, we try to dissociate. Or another word that could be used for this is numb. Like we've talked about this word and this like this action with every emotion we've studied this semester, but it is especially true with shame. Like maybe it's checking out with hours on Netflix, just doom scrolling, social media, substances. Like maybe for some of you, numbing actually looks like working harder at school. Like if I perform well, then this sense of shame will be lessened. Or even doing good things. Like I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to RUF. That could be a place of numbing. Because maybe if I do the right things, then I'll think better of myself. Or maybe my parents will see that and be happy with me. So we numb. We also isolate. Like what did Adam and Eve first do when they experienced shame from breaking the law of the garden? They hid. Like we hide. I can remember when I played baseball in sixth grade. I never hit the ball once. Little League. Every time I go to the plate, I would never hit the ball. And after sixth grade, all I did was say, I'm never going to play baseball again. And it wasn't because I didn't love the sport. It's my favorite sport. I watch it all the time. It was because I didn't want to be ashamed. Maybe some of you would much rather be alone in your room than have to face others because you don't want to deal with the shame of being around people. Like, I get it. We isolate ourselves. And then finally, we harm ourselves. Like, this could look like that constant voice in your head that says you're an idiot. Like, you're a screw up. You've done it again. Over and over and over and over again. No one likes you. Or how you should have done it this way. You shouldn't have done that. Or in the most extreme cases, it's physical harm. Like hurting yourself. I'd rather feel pain than punish myself and deal with shame. It's powerful. And here's the thing. None of that works. Like, it does not work. It does not work. In fact, they actually create more shame. For instance, maybe you experience shame, and one of the ways you do this is by eating delicious junk food all day long, just gorging. And at the end of the day, what happens? You're sitting there covered in like Taco Bell. I'm speaking from experience, actually. And what do you feel? You feel shame. Because not only did you feel it before, but now you feel shame for the way you've binged on food all day. And the effects it has on your health. Like, numbing doesn't work. It's also why this idea that just telling yourself that you're okay, that there's nothing to be ashamed of, that doesn't work either. Like, we live in a time when, like, what's the mantra of campus, right? Like, be yourself. Find yourself. Love yourself. Live your truth. Like, you'll probably hear this, right? But here's the thing. That's actually another form of isolation. Because it says, if I feel this way about myself, maybe what I really need to do is just separate from the ones who don't, or the ones that disagree with me, or the ones who have rejected me or hurt me, which again leads to more shame. And at its worst, if my shame is so powerful and God really is the God who he says he is in the Bible, which means he's all perfect, all holy, all righteous, then maybe I need to separate from him. And maybe he's the one that's wrong. And so what you do is you actually isolate yourself from the one who gives you life. So how do we break away from this? Like, how do we deal with shame? What do we do? We've talked about the experience, but where do we go? There's this book written by a Christian author, Christian counselor. His name's Jay Stringer. He wrote a book called Unwanted. I've recommended it to a couple of you guys. And it talks about unwanted sexual behavior and addictions. So there's a ton of shame that's all through this. And in it, he shares this interview with a cameraman that films sharks for Shark Week on Discovery. And the interviewer asked the cameraman, what are you supposed to do when a giant great white shark is swimming at you full speed while you're filming? And the cameraman says, the best thing you can do is completely counterintuitive. You tell yourself you want to swim away from the shark. Everything in you wants to swim away. But what you need to do is swim directly at the shark full speed. And he says that action triggers some sort of defense mechanism in the shark. And it confuses him, and he swims away. I actually don't plan to test this theory, so I'm just going to believe him. I'll take his word. But here's the point. This is how often we heal from shame. Like, every bit of our intuition, right? It says swim away. That's why you dissociate. That's why you isolate. That's why you numb. That's why you hide. That's why you punish yourself. But the answer is to vulnerably confront it and swim towards it. Because notice what David is doing in this psalm. Like, look at the psalm. Sure, he recognizes that he feels dirty, completely broken. But listen to what David says. It is all throughout this psalm, but listen to verse 11 especially. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Like, in his shame, what does he do? He doesn't want to run. He wants to connect to God. Like, he doesn't want him to leave him. Vulnerably, he swims toward God and says, don't leave me. Cast me not away. Be near to me. And this is the paradox of grace. Give me grace. I'm ashamed. This is the paradox of grace. Like, the very things that you run from and the things that you hate about yourself and the things that you want to hide, those are actually the places that God is going to bring healing. Because it is way easier to just deal with shame than to run towards grace with it. Like, how do you deal with your weakness? What do you say? I've got to be stronger, right? What you do is you admit you're weak. And you actually run towards grace. How do you deal with your addiction? You admit you're addicted. And you run towards the only source that can help you. How do you deal with your hatred at yourself or others? You admit it. You admit your hatred. And then you run towards grace. That's what repentance looks like. This is why the author, Dan Allender, he says that shame is actually a mercy and a friend to us. Why? He says because we can face shame as an invitation to look into the eyes of the one who does not condemn. But instead, he offers grace, forgiveness, and freedom. This is why David can cry out, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. What's he doing? O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. See me, God. See this. Change me. It's the words of Jesus in John 6. He says, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So just today, I met Val and the kids up at Wendt School for a book fair. And so I pull up to the school, and all my kids are playing in the front. And my little girl, Darby, she's 3 years old. And she just, like, I love it. Her face lights up every time. And she just starts booking it to me, smiling. And I look at her face, and she has these giant streams of snot, like, dripping out of her nostrils, covering her face. And I pick her up, and I realize I had nothing to wipe it with. And so what I try to do is I take her shirt and I start moving it up to wipe it. I was just going to wipe it with her shirt. And she's like, no, Daddy, use your shirt. So I take my sleeve. You can actually look at it. I'll show you after this. And wipe up these shameful gobs of snot from her face. And I was thinking about this today in the context of a shameless child running, my daughter, covered in a face that typically we would just try to clean ourselves up, right? We're ashamed of that. But I think Darby, my daughter, is a picture right there of knowing she can run towards me. She can run towards me in whatever state she's in because she knows her daddy's going to wipe her up. She knows her daddy's going to clean her. Our shame is an opportunity to run towards our dad, whatever state we are in, and be cleaned. Like, what would RUF look like? How could RUF be a place that people can come with their shame? Like, you know, a lot of times Christian groups and churches, they can sort of look like an interview waiting room. Like, you walk in and you're sizing everyone up. You know, making sure I'm dressed appropriately. I've got my resume. Think about what they have that you don't, or what you have that they don't, that they may find out. And this can be like we are with our shame. But what if this place looks like a hospital waiting room? Where you're all there with the same purpose, to come to the doctor for healing. You may have a broken arm or a sore throat. It doesn't matter. Everyone's there to be healed. And what this does is free you to truly be in relationship with each other. and to experience grace with one another. You're worshiping the one person who can actually bring healing. This is the context for healing of shame. So I'll close with this. Like, we're in the middle of Holy Week. So this is, this Sunday's Easter. Again, plug, you want to buy Easter eggs? Come, you know, just talk to me after this. Welcome to sit with us at church, eat lunch with us. Love any of you. But often at Holy Week, the crucifixion of Jesus is explored and reflected on all of his actions leading up to his death, right? And one thing we talk about when it comes to Jesus, and it's true, he takes our guilt. He takes our sin on the cross. Our sin is forgiven, and that is true. But something that a lot of times we don't talk about is the shame of the cross. Like, the start of Holy Week begins like this. Jesus is riding on a lowly, shameful donkey. Not like a mighty warrior horse. That's something a king would ride on. And he's weeping. There's depictions in the gospel of Jesus being spat on and laughed at, insulted, stripped naked. And he's experiencing complete shame. He was completely rejected by his friends. On the cross, he was even offered sour wine to numb the shame and pain, and he refused it. Why? It says in Hebrews this, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." And here's my question. What is the joy set before him? It's you. Like, it's you. Like, all of the shame and humiliation and pain and sin that you experience, Jesus despised the shame of that because you were his joy. There's a scene in the old 90s movie Hook. Y'all seen that movie, please? Okay, thank goodness. Peter Pan, he goes back to Neverland because his kids get kidnapped. Throughout the movie, his son grows closer and closer with Captain Hook. And he's at the end, he's wearing this pirate outfit, his son is. And he's acting like a shameful pirate. And there's a moment at the end when Peter Pan is flying up towards where his son is to rescue him. And he says, Jack, I found my happy thought. It took me 3 days to find it. And you know what it was? It was you. And suddenly his son says, Dad? And he starts shedding his pirate clothing that was given by Captain Hook. None of you will be able to truly face your shame and swim towards grace until you recognize that Jesus's joy set before him was to take on your shame because he loved you. But one, you may be here who hating yourself. Look at the cross. And when you realize that there is no shame in you, that Jesus did not fully and completely take on to heal you, then you can truly go anywhere and actually be unashamed. You can look at each other in the eyes. You have an advocate who despised the shame on your behalf. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this time. God, I pray for everybody in this room. Just when we talk about shame, it always brings up shame. It brings up hard things. It brings up just the dirtiness, the isolation, like all the ways we do that, God. It's scary. And so, God, I pray that you would use that to ambush us with your love. Cause it to want us to change, want us to grow. And go to the only source that comes from, which is healing from you and from the mercy of your Son who covers us in our shame. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.